Well, I too say good morning and a word of welcome as you gather in with us today. If this is your first Sunday with us, let me start off by saying we're really continuing a celebration that began last Sunday as we concluded our Saved series with Brother David and an entire church family where we asked the question, what does it mean to be saved? And have I considered my daily surrender to Christ and where I stand with Him? And we witnessed 12 people step out in obedience to believers' baptism last week, and we continue. Amen. Man, that just gives you a little extra juice for the week, and I hope that you have been encouraged as well as we consider together not only the conclusion of that series, but also the beginning of the season that is to come. As Brother David returns next week, we'll dive into the Advent and consider what it means that love came down, that God's Son came, left heaven's throne to dwell amongst us. And so here we stand in this this in-between Sunday, and I considered revisiting an origin story that might help us prepare, reflect on what we've seen transpire in weeks past, but also prepare for what is to come. As we think about that concept of an origin story, certainly some of you moviegoers might recognize that as a common phrase in Hollywood, where occasionally movie makers aim to grow their audience by taking a well-known story or character and diving into the origin of the people and places where it all began. Why do they do that? Certainly they want to make money. People got to get it paid in Hollywood. But I think they also do it because they want to develop the connection they have with an audience and to add value to the stories we all know, love, and enjoy telling ourselves and to other people. Why does this work? Because we as human beings, we love stories. We're curious about beginnings. I mean, this is what got me as a kid to watch Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles 2 when it came out. Sure, the acting left a little to be desired, but to be able to find out the secret nature of a certain radioactive ooze that turned four turtles and a rat into crime-fighting heroes, man, that's worth the price of admission. At least that's what I told my mom when I was a kid. Perhaps maybe a more modern and applicable version would be websites that have expanded, like Ancestry.com and 23andMe. Maybe you've heard of these, maybe you haven't, but they exist to help people answer these questions like, where does my story begin? Maybe your grandparents weren't sassy scrappers or family tree keepers, which is why many people are interested in these sites, because they're interested in discovering their origin and their connection to history, to answer questions, who am I connected to? How am I similar to them? Or how am I different from them? How is their world similar to mine today or different from mine today? And here's the important question. How will I add to this story? How will your life add meaning and value and impact to a story that has continued to be written through our lifetimes? Consider our gathering here this morning. How often do you reflect on the reason you're gathered here today, specifically? Certainly, we're here to glorify God. Yes, no doubt, God made a top 10 list and says this is pretty important. But what led you here? Or perhaps more directly, who led you here? Why are you in this place, gathered with these people? Today I invite you to revisit with me the time and place where the gathering of God's people began, what we refer to as the early New Testament church, so that you and I may discover a similar unity of spirit, clarity of purpose, an outpouring of God's power that literally changes the world. Can we experience that same element today? So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, where we read about the life and events after Jesus' resurrection. Perhaps you're new to Scripture. You may not know that after Jesus came died and rose from the dead. You know, he spent 40 days on earth, resurrected in bodily form with his followers, teaching, sharing. He appointed and sent out apostles to go forth, and certainly their commission was unique, to go heal the sick, to raise the dead, to minister, right, in ways that were unique to that time and place and those people. But still, we ask the same questions. What happens in our lives as a result, as we look at and discover the birth of the early church in Acts? Because you see, the church that we see there wasn't a building that people simply entered into on a weekly schedule, but it was a body that they were born into that gave them both a connection to something larger than themselves and a mission to go forth and reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So what do we know about the early church? And what does it mean for us today? Why are you gathered here? Is it because someone drug you here? Is there a purpose, a passion to why we worship the way we did today? And as you scan through the book of Acts, there's a lot that we could unpack, but today, I simply highlight in chapter 2, I begin with what we see as the fruit of their gathering. In verse 46, the Bible says this, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." If you flip with me to Acts 5, 42, another commentary on how God worked and moved amongst his people that gathered. "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. How about you? Every day, every house, they did not stop teaching and preaching, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, that he is the Christ. A few qualities that I think are worth noting is, as we look in chapter 4, we know that they were a people of prayer, and their prayer led to boldness. I can read for you Acts 4:31 that says this, "When they had prayed," when they had prayed, "they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." You see, it didn't even take a song. It didn't take someone reading scripture over them. Now, certainly that's all part of worship and that draws us to God. But did you see what happened simply when God's people gathered and they prayed? "When they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." I remind you today, my friends, that surrendered Christ followers, if I were to continue that theme from Brother David last week, are people who know prayer is vital to both our being and our doing. Not just what we do with our hands, but also God's lordship over our hearts. And that is what fills us with boldness. Our prayer lives. You see, some of you like to pretend that you're bold, and let me just tell you straight out today, you're not really like Jesus, you just like being a jerk. Where you say, "Well, I'm just a bold individual." Their prayer lives led them to being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that spoke the word of God boldly. And their boldness led to unity. Acts 4:32, all the believers, there's another descriptive word worth noting, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Their prayers led to boldness. Their boldness led to unity because surrendered Christ followers discover common goals, common ground that says we are a part of something only by the grace of Jesus. And because of that, we share a mission, a commission to go forth and to tell. Their boldness led to unity, and their unity, many of you know, led to generosity. In verse chapter 4, verse 33. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all, that there were no needy persons among them. God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. That's a pretty cool church. Surrendered Christ followers display compassion and selflessness in a way that creates hunger in other people and invites others. It brings them to the table. It involves them in the work, the kingdom work that takes place every day, house to house, day to day, house to house. Let me ask you, my friends, let's do an honest heart check and evaluation of the church, of ourselves. And when I speak of the church, remember, I'm not speaking of a building. I'm not speaking of an organization. I'm speaking of individuals, of people who are all members of the same body. What do our prayer lives look like? Does our boldness lead to unity or more division? Does our unity lead to generosity? Hands open? Or are we clutched and closed off? Because I believe this, if we are connected to that church, if we're going to trace our story, your story, my story, our story today, as we sit here, back to their story, then I believe through Scripture we are to hold ourselves accountable to what God did then and what He wants to do now. And I present simply two questions for you to ask of yourself as we gather. First question is this: God, how am I using the time that I have? God, how am I using the time that I have? Let me ask you something. Have you ever asked God that question? Certainly, we analyze that. We consider that all the time. No pun intended. But look at Acts 2. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, not only in God's house, but in their houses, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number, again, day by day, those who were being saved. Let me encourage you today, my friend. Perhaps you're new. Maybe you're one of those who recently made a decision or a commitment to trust Christ. Perhaps opening the Bible and diving in to seek to understand God's plan for your life, His role for you in God's kingdom, and perhaps you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're intimidated. It's like, I just don't understand. I think there's people who are far more talented or gifted and able to do those things. Perhaps you're not sure. Maybe you have shame in your story, in your past. Let me remind you of something. Every one of us today, we have different backgrounds, different experiences, different bank accounts, different family stories, different history, different sin lists. But do you know every single one of you woke up today with a gift that was exactly the same as today? When we talk about evaluating and asking ourselves this question, God, how am I using the time that I have? This does not require a deep dive into your spiritual giftedness in God's kingdom. This does not require some thoughtful, stirring evaluation of all the other things that go with the Christian life. It is simply a face-to-face, heart-to-heart question. How am I using my time? The time that I have been given, regardless of your age, your ability, your experience, every day, day to day. You've heard that illustration perhaps. How are you spending your $86,000 today? There's 86,400 seconds in a day. Perhaps someone were to walk up to you and just straight up steal $3,600. Most of you don't have $3,600 in your pocket. If you do, I'd like to talk to you after the service. But 1 hour. 1 hour. 3,600 seconds. We get a little upset if somebody swiped $3,000 from our pockets. Students, y'all don't even know what $3,000 looks like. Y'all be pretty excited. But how quick we are to waste our time on things that don't matter. How many of you have a smartphone? Raise your hand or raise your phone. It's all right. That's good. That's good. How many of you have one of those phones that gives you what I believe is called a screen time report every week? Anybody? Oh, man. Anybody crack theirs open like, oh, my goodness, Lord, forgive me, for I am a man of wasteful time, and I live amongst the people of wasteful time. My goodness, we so frequently spend time on things that don't matter. I've read that quote from John Piper, who said, one of the blessings of social media, one of the blessings, will be to prove at the last day that our prayerlessness was not due to a lack of time. We all have the time. My question is, how are you using your time? Not your friend's time, not your family member's time, your boss's time, everybody's time that you're criticizing and evaluating. Well, they should do this. I'm asking you what you are doing with your time that you have been given today. Now, hear me clearly. I'm not promoting some unrealistic and unsustainable holy hustle that would make the Pharisees proud. Lest we forget that one of God's commandments is thou shalt remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But I do believe many of us would do well to pause, to pray, and ask God, how am I using my time? How am I making the most of my time? You see, there's a picture that came up in my mind today that I considered, you know, for many of us, we get bogged down by the grand picture, the macro. We think about our tombstone and when we're born, when we die, and the time we have in the middle. And boy, what will that narrative say about who I am and all of these things? And your mind can maybe race of all the points of anxiety and uncertainty and insecurities that you might have when you consider the width and breadth of your life. But I believe for many of us, we must recall the initial invitation by Jesus, who said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, how frequently? Daily, and follow me. So you see, instead of focusing on the tombstone, how about you just focus on today? November 24th, what are you going to do today? How will you redeem this day? How will you make the most of your time that you have today? By the time we cut out of here, many of you, the day's half gone, 12 o'clock. Got 12 hours left. If you're like me, it's even shorter than that. You're hitting bed pretty quick Sunday night. What are you going to do to make the most of it? I tell you, somebody you should ask. The one who made you, the one who called you, the one who loves you, who gifted you, who created you for purpose, on purpose. God, how am I using the time that I have today? Because in the early church, it was a daily thing. It was a daily thing, man. Some of us just think we're special because we roll up in here on Sunday with a bath and looking half decent. Early church, they did it. It was all day, every day. Worship, because why? It came out of the overflow of their heart. It wasn't a switch they had to flip. Because they were filled with the Spirit, it flowed out of their life every day. And then here's the second question. God, am I fulfilling my purpose where I live? That's where we see the phrase house to house in Acts 5, verse 42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You know what's amazing to me as we look at the early church that you and I are connected to, whose stories are woven together, that there is absolutely no segmenting their spiritual lives from every other aspect of their life. Did you catch that? They could not separate what God had done in them from what he wanted to accomplish through them. They were one. This is why the church grew. It exploded as we look at the history through Scripture. This is why the church grew, but you know what else? This is also why the church experienced great persecution. Take heed, my friends. Flip the news on for a second, if you so dare. Read the headlines. Talk to somebody who's got an opinion. And you will be quickly reminded that this world is not our home. And let me tell you something else real quick. As we roll into 2020 and your mailbox is being filled with all kinds of literature, this country will not last forever. Your allegiances, my friend, must be to that kingdom that lasts forever, to the King who is Lord of Lords over all. That is the only message. That is the only mission that gives you and me, as different as we might be, as sinful as we might be, connected to a people who are as broken as they were, and gives us hope and gives us a mission for every single day of our lives in every single inch of this city and this entire globe. How am I fulfilling my purpose, God, in the places that I live? These are the questions we must ask, because you see, my friends, the church is not a club you're loosely connected to. The church is not an extracurricular activity you participate in as long as you have interest. The church is a body whose members have received the blessing of belonging and rescuing those who are outside of this blessed body. That is what we've been given. That is the church that I belong to. How about you? So this requires me to ask a few questions. If we look at that phrase and we break it down in the Greek, house to house, you know what it means? House to house. Everybody, every place. In my home, in my neighborhood, in my school, at my job, in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, how is the glory of Jesus seen? How is the story of Jesus heard? That is why we are here. And you know where it starts? It starts at my house. It starts at your house. Students, at your crib, in the corner of your hood. That is where it starts. In 2018, U.S. Census discovered that the city of Murfreesboro had a population of 141,344 people. 141,000 people in our city. Guess what, people? That's our mission. That's where we are. Some of you may wish you were somewhere else. And that may be true tomorrow or in a few months. But for today and right now, this is your mission. This is your city. Nearly 30% of Murfreesboro population is under the age of 18. If you're doing the math, that equates to over 42,000 minors in this city. You think families aren't important? You think how you live, love, and serve inside your four walls doesn't matter what takes place in this city? There's over 42,000 young people growing up in this city, and they're learning something from someone. And maybe some of those aren't in this room today, and they're not gathered in worship places of worship throughout this city, but their parents are connected to somebody, their friends are connected with somebody that traces back to you. That's why you heard a few weeks ago this challenge, my three, this prayer card, a challenge for you to consider, you as an individual, whether you're 5 years old, 15, 50 years old. God, who are just three people that you have put in my path for a purpose? I don't know anybody. Well, open your eyes, take a step outside, and find one of the 141,000 people who live in this beautiful city. Don't let that be an excuse. Who are your three? Literally, three people. If you don't identify them, you won't pray for them. And if you ain't praying for them, you ain't going to share Jesus with them. Step one. Will you be so bold? The early church was. Look what God did in their lives. And tell me he can't do the same today in our world. He can. The question is, will he use you to do it? Or will you pass the moment by? Again, another picture came to me. I thought about how often we consider the gospel that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And many of you may, well-meaning, say, golly, that's just a big mission. Brother Nick, that's a big project. That's a lot to tackle. And because it's so grand, so great, and perhaps so difficult, we step back for a moment. Perhaps I encourage you today with another picture. Maybe instead of focusing on the world and acting as if our middle name's the Holy Spirit and we're the ones in charge of redeeming and rescuing, saving every single person who lives on this earth, maybe you just envision the person who's next door to you, your house. Students, maybe it's just that student that sits next to you in class, high school, college, wherever it may be. Teachers, maybe it's that student in that desk who's got no one else pouring into them. And though you feel like your hands may be tied, you can be the embodiment of love and grace from Jesus that you have experienced yourself. Start there. Start there. That is our mission. Be not so overwhelmed as if to think the entire world's rescuing is up to you. That's why Jesus came. But consider for a moment who God has placed next to you for a purpose. I'll confess to you, when my wife and I, we moved into a new house a few years ago, it took us over 2 years to learn more than two people's names on our street. And we live on a cul-de-sac. I mean, so it's pretty, I mean, it's start and finish. It took us months, few years, and we had to take out our phones and make a note anytime we got a wrong piece of mail. We're like, okay, that's somebody in that house right there. Or we catch them in the cul-de-sac loop and we'll meet them and, hey, did you get their name? Yeah, I got their name. Let's add it to the list. And start there. Just learn people's names. Look up instead of being here. Love and listen. Some of us are so scared to death of what we're supposed to say. As Brother David said, well, a few weeks ago, perhaps your first step is just to listen. You know, that's the first step in loving someone, is listening to them. Just listen. Listen and see what God might do through your obedience to love right where you are. Who's next door? Who sits next to you? Who works next to you? I promise you, they're not there by accident. And if God's done doing something in your life, guess what? He can use you to do something in theirs. I don't know how, but you won't know until you step into it. Do like the early church. Remember to pray. Pause and pray. Then meet God in the moment and make the most of that moment. I was reading through scripture recently. I was reminded of the words of Jesus as he was speaking to the disciples as they were about to be sent out. And he was saying, look, troubles are coming. This ain't going to be easy. He says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Don't sweat what you're going to say. Just be obedient. Jesus will take care of the rest. Just step into it. Peter, you know, he's the embodiment of perfection. Said this, God did something in his life. He said, but in your hearts, honor, revere, separate Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense or to give a reason to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, some of us, we have trouble with gentleness and respect. That's a whole other conversation and message. But most of us just say, hey, just be prepared. Always be ready. What if you built margin into your life? Instead of running, bam, 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 all over the place, you just gave some margin. that allowed you to notice people on your path, to love, to listen, to see, to pray for them. With the passing of each hour, each step you take, every encounter you have, let's just say for today, how can you show and share the good news of Jesus Christ? Or perhaps more directly, how does my life show His glory? How can my lips share His story? How does my life show His glory? How do my lips share His story? And our response to these questions is critical because many of us, as I've already noted, wrestle with pride that prevents us from loving others sacrificially or looking at others with compassion. You got to crucify your pride. Remember what God did in you and what He can do in others. Perhaps you wrestle with shame that just diminishes your belief that God can use you to impact someone else. Take heart, my friend. Crack open the Bible and look at the mess of characters He used to share His story. We have this treasure in jars of clay. God takes broken people, people who are a mess, and makes masterpieces through which to display His glory and His grace. Or maybe we wrestle with in response to those questions because of fear or doubt that questions God's purpose, questions God's power. Like, God, I tried that one time and it didn't work. God, I did that one time and that person rejected me and they never talked to me again. We're consumed with fear. And I don't shame you for your fear. I think the quicker you are to verbalize and express your fear and your honesty to God, the quicker He can step in and do something about it. May we remember that the path to true revival and renewal is forged with prayer and fueled with God's power. Look at the church. Look at the early church, the origin of our story, the purpose of our gathering here today. It was forged with prayer and fueled by God's power. That's why nobody got the credit. Nobody got the glory. I wonder what if they were to wake up and step down today, what would they say about us, our culture, our cultural Christianity? As I wrap up, I simply ask you these questions. With the time that you have, which, by the way, all we're guaranteed is today, with the time that you have and the places in which you live, how will others see or hear the good news of Jesus in your life today? Say you wake up tomorrow and God gives you tomorrow. He gives you six more days. How will others see or hear the good news of Jesus in your life this week? In the kingdom of God, I remind you of this. There are neither bench warmers nor second chairs. Praise God. There are neither armchair experts or insignificant roles. Because God so loved the world, everyone is welcome to the table, and all members play a part in His work that takes place every day. Lest we forget and miss our purpose and miss witnessing God move in a way that can only be explained by God's power and the unity of His people. That's why I love flipping through Acts. In chapter 11, verse 17, we see Peter filled with God's Spirit, speaking God's message now not only to Jews, but also to Gentiles. And we see a mass conversion of people who were lost being saved, and Jews and Gentiles alike. And having preached to them all, Peter said this, "If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" You see, Peter was being ridiculed and criticized by the Jews for sharing this message of hope and freedom and forgiveness of Jesus to the Gentiles. And he said, "Listen, if God gave them the same gift that He's given to us when we believed, who am I that I could stand in God's way?" And that's the question I want to leave with you guys today. Who are you to stand in God's way of God working in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Yes, he wants to work all over the world, but you know what? I'm looking at people who live in Murfreesboro, who live in Rutherford County, who live in neighborhoods, who go to work and go to schools in this city. My closing question to you is this. Will you stand in the way, or will you be a way that someone comes to know Jesus in this year? Who am I? Who are we to stand in God's way of him doing a work in someone else, similar to how he worked in mine? Folks, trace it back. This is where it began. My question is this where it will continue? It takes people who are willing to say, I dare not stand in God's way. I will pray. I will seek to be faithful so that I can see God do something only explainable by his presence, his power, and his people. You want to be a part of something like that? I do. It takes you asking two questions. God, how am I using the time that I have, and what am I doing in the places that I live? Those two questions. Will you be willing to answer it in a way that says, God, I want more of you in my life and throughout this city?